3, 2, 1.
Good morning. We appreciate everybody being here. And as you look at the outline this morning, I'll tell you, I was conflicted this morning as far as which lesson to give in the morning, which one in the evening. And I thought about this a little more, and I thought that, you know, if you don't like this morning's lesson, then come back tonight because it's a lot better lesson. And if you like this morning's lesson, then come back tonight because tonight's lesson is a lot better lesson, okay? But it is a case where sometimes you have two things you want to talk about at the same time, so I had to choose one lesson over the other one. But this morning we want to talk about what I decided was truths revealed in the Bible. Now by truths here, the word S at the end of it, I don't mean to imply that you can make the Bible say whatever you want to, or you can prove whatever doctrine you want to prove by the Bible, that what's true for you may not be true for me, but that's okay because we can find our own truths in the Bible. That's not the way I'm talking about this, mean this here, this morning. But to get started with, a common question people ask is, why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And I believe as we look at that question, we have to realize that there's different levels that by which you can answer that question. And that is, level one is that we can point out the Bible makes a claim that it is the inspired Word of God. And passages such as 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And you look in the Bible, you find that not only does it make the claim here, but often in the Old Testament, for instance, you'll find people as they were talking, were speaking by the authority of God, or they would say, thus says the Lord, or thus says God, or the word of the Lord came. You'll find that all the way through the Old Testament, many times the writers, the prophets, one of the people who know that what they were saying were not their words, but the words of God. And so when we look through the Bible all the way from the beginning to the end of it, it makes this claim of being truly inspired of God. Now, I realize that when you look at that, that other people may say, well, you know, there's other books that make the same kind of claim. For instance, the people that have the Quran will tell you that they accept the Quran as the Word of God. They accept Muhammad as a prophet of God. And when you ask them, they may say, very well say, well, because they said so. Or because their book makes that claim for itself. Or you may have the Book of Mormon or the Book of Pearl Great Price, also in the Church of Latter-day Saints, as far as they're inspired or what they say of their inspired works. And they would tell you that, well, the Book of Mormon, that Joseph Smith received this revelation, and there's the book, and therefore they accept it as the Word of God because it makes a claim to be the latter-day revelation of Jesus Christ. And so on that level there, you realize that just because it says so, and I don't want to discount the fact that the Bible does make the claim to be the inspired Word of God, it's not the case why I decided that it is inspired Word of God or that you decided, but the Bible makes a claim for itself. And while that is important, we have to realize on that level, though, that there's a lot of people that may accept their writings by the same logic. Well, then that gets us to what we call the second level, the next level of understanding or providing evidence the Bible is inspired Word of God. And that level would include things such as fulfilled prophecies. Things that were spoken of ahead of time in very minute detail, maybe generations, hundreds of years before those events happened, and when they occurred, then the only way the prophet could have known that this was going to happen is that God told them. And so we look in the Bible, there are various prophecies that we are looking at that were maybe fulfilled in the immediate future, but many prophecies that concern, especially by Jesus, were fulfilled many, many years later on. And there's a whole list of prophecies that are concerned about Jesus. For instance, the town of Bethlehem being born in, and Micah 5, verse 2, and then not only that, but also the betrayal of Judas, and just there's many prophecies that we look in the Bible, Old Testament, and New Testament that were fulfilled. And we may say, well, who else could have known these things unless if they had been inspired by God? We look at the uniformity of the Scriptures. Now, the Bible was written over a 4,000-year time period by 40 different people, and many of those people did not live, know each other or live in the same time period, and yet the Bible has total harmony, that the Bible has complete story, and the Bible does not contradict itself. And that's an amazing thing when you stop thinking about it. Because if I would take 40 of us this morning, let's just say I take these 40 different people here, and I would say, this person here, you write chapter 1, and you write chapter 2, and you write chapter 3, all the way through 40 chapters. And I tell them, I want you to write a book, but I don't want you to talk to each other, and I don't want you to converse or try to map out what you're going to say with each other, but just start writing. And at the end of your chapter, let me know, and I'll take it up, and we'll put 40 chapters together, and they'll just harmonize, right? No. No, it wouldn't. And so the harmony of the Scriptures are part of the proof as far as that this is the inspired Word of God. Jesus' acceptance of the Old Testament. Jesus often quoted the Old Testament as authoritative and talked about events such as the flood days of Noah. How he talks about Jonah. And there's other things Jesus talks about. He quoted from Deuteronomy. And so there's many cases where Jesus simply gave acceptance and credence to the idea of the Old Testament inspired Word of God. And the miracles that were performed by these people that were claiming to be inspired. The miracles of the apostles. We're going to read about those in the New Testament. Where so as to confirm the Word of God. And so we can talk about all those things. And each one of those areas right there really would deserve a lesson by itself. However, there is what I would call other things, but there's also that third level, and that is the truths contained in the Bible. And what I mean by that, there are certain things the Bible states as being fact that man at that time did not accept. And in many cases, it was not till many years later on that they realized that the Bible is right in its statements. And so we're going to look at three general areas of that. And the first area is in the area of astronomy. And that is, when you look at the Bible writers talked about the shape of the earth. And if you go back and you look in about 1033 B.C. to 975 B.C., you'll find that the Proverbs 8, verse 27, the psalmist says, when he prepared the heavens, I was there, when he drew a circle on the face of the deep. And there we have it talking about being circular. We understand what that means is that that means round. And so their statement made just kind of a matter of factly in Proverbs 8, verse 27. But then you go on about 745 to 695, Isaiah the prophet's writing. And Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 22, says, as he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, stretch out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. And there, here again, just a simple statement made by these two writers, and that is that the earth is round, it is circular. Now, today we may say, well, everybody knows that. And you know, the thing about truth is, when we find out truth, or when we're born learning the truth, we may take for granted. We may not realize how amazing it is we know this thing. I remember being someplace between first grade and the eighth grade, I learned 1 + 1 = 2. Now today that's not a big news story, is it? Everybody knows that 1 + 1 = 2. But you know, it was true before I ever started first grade. It was true before I was ever born. And so when we look at these truths contained in the Bible, we today may take it for granted. But there was a time when they did not know this. Men, I mean, by they. And so we look at the Bible, what it says, but look at science, history of science, and about what the men at different times said about the shape of the earth. And 384, 322 B.C., that the common held belief was the world is flat. I remember in some place in grade school seeing a picture, and the idea was that boats were afraid to get too far from the shoreline, because they literally believe that you would seal off the edge of the world and just fall into oblivion. And that was a pain. It just always stuck in my mind of a ship about ready to go over the edge into oblivion. Well, that was kind of a hell viewpoint. And in fact, 1520 AD, though, it says the common man held that the earth was flat until the introduction of the compass and three sailing vessels made possible the voyages of Columbus, Magellan, and others. And that came from a book called God Has Spoken. But you notice here that simply this was a commonly accepted viewpoint by mankind that the world was flat. And so that's what the Bible says versus man. But now we know that the world is circular, it's round. How about what the Bible writer said about the earth revolves daily? Now you look at the Bible and 2000 BC, the Job 38 chapter 12, and Job's, and God here actually is asking Job some questions. And this is a case where basically God is saying to Job, you tell me, you answer these questions if you're so smart. And so verse 12 says, have you commanded the morning since your days began? And caused the dawn in Noah's place, that I might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it. It takes on form, notice here I have the word change, like a clay under seal and stands out like a garment. Some translation has the word change there, some translation has the word form there. And the reason I bring that out there is that the word change, Hebrew word change, means a change by turning. And what this refers to is that they will have a signet ring. And that'd be a ring that has some kind of stone in it. And what you do is that you take a clay tablet and you hold your hand in a fixed position and press down that clay and you turn the clay 360 degrees and then you lift it up, the ring, and it left an impression. Well, that's what God's referring to here. In fact, as you read here, it says signature rings were commonly used to press seals in ancient days. The engraved stone called a signet would press into damp clay. Then the clay turned to receive an impression on concentric circles. God's illustration of Job is the ring, that is the sun, that makes an impression on the clay tablet, daybreak, is held in a fixed position. And a tablet, earth, says that receives the impression, again daybreak, is rotated completely around so the ring of sun appears in its original position again. And so here he's saying, okay, we have a circular motion where the earth is what turns. That's what Job is talking about. Now, again, history of science. The common held belief was that the earth was stationary, that everything revolved around the earth. In 384, 322 BC, the ancient civilizations concluded the sun was moving, earth stood still, hence we have the phrase sunrise and sunset. We still use the phrase today, by the way, don't we? But that kind of goes back all the way down to the idea that the sun was what was changing, not the earth. And so that's what the history of science said. And then from about 146 AD to 1543 AD, most believe the earth was the center of the universe. Not only were we not turning, but the whole galaxy was revolving around us, including the sun. So that was the commonly held belief. Well, they had. Now, in 1543 AD, Copernicus, but he said that the apparent motion of the heavenly bodies as being due to the earth's daily rotation and annual circling of the sun. So he realized, he discovered that not only are we the earth turning, but also around on a daily basis, but also we are on a yearly track around the sun at 365 days a year. And so that's when man says, you know what, the Bible's right. The Bible's right. The world is circulating and we're turning in the universe. How about another area? The universe is constantly expanding. Okay, well, the Bible writers, Again, going back to 1491 to 1451 B.C., that Genesis, and I know this here is talking about the creation happened before that time period, but we're talking about when this is written down. That Genesis 1 verse 8 said, God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Skip down to verse 14 with me. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to divide between the day and the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the smaller light to rule the night and the stars also. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide between the light and the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Three times here we have that phrase used, the expanse of the heavens. And Young's literal translation, I just want you to see there, that's literally what it says there, it's the expanse of the heavens in verse 15. And also in verse 14, and then down in verse 18 also. And so we have to keep in mind, or verse 17, excuse me, what we have to keep in mind is what means the expanse of the heavens. Now, it just does mean that it's a big place out there. And we look at the sky above and say, boy, it's an expanse out there. But that word, expanse of the heavens, that it means a spring out. And that is of something being pounded out, a continuous action with implication. No limit has been reached. That's all that word expanse means. And you talk about metal. They take it and heat it, and you take a hammer, you pound on it, and it will span out. It will thin out, and you spread it out. Or I've seen in the movies, and I don't know if I've ever actually seen it done at a pizza place, but they take that dough, and they will kneel it out, and then eventually the person working with it will take it and start throwing it in the air. And circle of motion. And what they're doing is they want to spread out to be bigger than what it was. They thin out. Okay, well that's what he's saying the universe is doing. And that is the universe is spreading out. Alright, that's what the Bible said. Now however, as far as history of science, the history of science before 1800 A.D., that the Bible basically, man said the universe is finite and limited. There's a limit to how big the universe could be. In 1917, Einstein was a pretty sharp guy. But Einstein said in his theory, general theory of relativity, said the universe is finite, static, and unbounded. Now 10 years later, by the way, he changed his opinion on this. But again, he's saying it is simply here, it's not movable, it's not moving, it is static in one place. In 1950 A.D., science said the universe consists of many galaxies, trillions of them. All these galaxies are moving away from us. What was the difference? This thing called the Hubble telescope. And a man could look out beyond our own stars and galaxies and see the fact that the lights and the stars are moving away from us. Except at this time, when I said finite, their viewpoint was that the universe was like a room. They had walls and a ceiling, and there was a finite space it could be. But now they said, no, it's not. And that is, it is expanding. So that's all an area of astronomy. Let's go to the area of geology. And geology is a science that deals with the Earth's physical structure and substance, its history, and the processes that act on it. That's going to give you a dictionary definition of it right there. So we deal with the far out reaches of the world. Now we're going to look at our own world a little bit more up close. And that we have a phrase used, and that is recesses of the deep. Now, the Bible writers talked about that. In 2000 B.C., Job, again, God, asking Job in the 30th chapter, verse 16, says, have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have you been to the bottom of the ocean? Have you been to the deep parts of the world of the ocean here? 2 Samuel 22, verse 16, the first part of that verse says, and the channels of the sea were seen, the foundation of the world were uncovered. And here we have the word channels. And that word channels means canyons or crevices. And so what I'm saying is that underneath the water, underneath the ocean, there are channels, there are deep places, there are canyons, there are crevices down there. And that the world, that the ocean bottom is not flat. That totally contradicts the whole idea of what man believed that time period. Because history and science says before about 1540 A.D., their viewpoint with the ocean floors were considered to be flat, sandy beds, much like a desert underwater. In other words, they thought that there may be some general shifts, a little bit of a slope every now and then, but it's kind of like your bathtub. And that is, for most part, it's going to be flat, is what man believed. And then 1840 A.D., Sir Clark Rose, James Clark Rose, made the first oceanic sounding device. And for the first time, there was an attempt to actually start reach to determine how deep the ocean could be. And so it came up with 2,000 fathoms. Now, fathom is 6 feet. So he said here, this is 12,000 feet deep. That's what he thought would be the limits, or at least what he came up with. In 1911 A.D., echo sounding, or bouncing sound waves off the ocean floor, were developed. And it wasn't, though, until after World War II that echo sounding, bouncing waves off those floor, were done on a wide-scale basis. And what they found is that there's places like the Mariana Trench, which is the Pacific Ocean, is 7 miles deep. Okay? What they also found, there's this thing called the Prue-Chile Trench. And it runs 3,660 miles, reaches depths of 26,000 feet right off South America there, Peru and Chile. And one of the walls, one of the sides of that reaches up to 41,000 feet, by the way. And so you have here the discovery that there are big canyons and big crevices down there. And then in 2003, satellites were used to map those floor. And this technology amazed me. Because this technology, that the satellites can literally look through the water, it's almost as if the water isn't there, and they could actually map out the ocean floors all the way around the world. And so this here, and I don't know if this is where you can see it good enough or not, this again is the Pacific Ocean, but you look here and you find that there are crevices, there are ridges here, and there are deep places here. And so what it just shows you is that there's a terrain underneath the water that involves hills and valleys and deep canyons. Again, science didn't know that, but the Bible did. Another area is springs of the deep. The Bible talks about, again, the Bible writes 2000 B.C., when you go back to Job 38, verse 16 again, God says, have you entered the springs of the sea? And the idea is that there's springs up there bringing water into the sea from underneath. Now, again, the Bible makes that point when it talks about the flood of Noah. In Genesis 7th chapter, in verse 11, it says, the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And what I was talking about here is not only did you have rain coming from above, coming down, water from above coming down, but also you have water from underneath gushing up, from underneath the ocean. And in this 8th chapter of Genesis, verse 2, it said the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped and the rain from heaven was restrained. And so we have here the beginning in the flood is related to not just the rain coming down, but also the water coming up from above, from below the ocean. And so that's what the Bible says. Solomon, and he wrote about 1033 to 975 B.C., that he said, when he established the clouds above, we strengthened the fountains of the deep. In Proverbs 8, verse 28. So the Bible makes that claim, talks about that. Now again, the history of science is a little bit late on this. In 1930, they started to realize that the fresh water is surfacing up from the bottom of the ocean. Now they were able to detect it and measure it. And when they would go down, they would find these springs that would be big enough for a person to fit into. In 1945, after World War II, they discovered underwater volcanoes discovered at least 10,000 for the Pacific Ocean. So they realized it now. We now know that, but the Bible talks about it many years before man knew about it. Well, the last area I'm going to talk about, and unless it be yours, is the area of physics. Physics is one of those areas, I will tell you, kind of makes my head hurt. I remember trying to take it in college one time to think, and it just did not work well with me. But physics is very important, and physics talks about all matter and energy completed the universe's origin. Now, that's what the Bible says. And that's what's known today. The Bible writers said, thought about that, 1451 B.C., in Genesis 2, chapter 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So I say the time of creation ended on the sixth day. What it means is there was no more creation created after 6 days. It was finished, it was completed. The Hebrew writer, 63 A.D., he says, in Hebrews 4, verse 3, for we who have believed and not enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they should not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And again, referring back to the creation. But the Hebrew writer and Moses both said that there was a time by which the work of creation ended. There's nothing new being created. And again, we understand that to be true, but man did not understand that. The history of science did not agree with that. In fact, before 1841 AD, spontaneous generation was believed by many folks. The idea that life could come out of nothing was just believed as being true. Put a piece of meat on the table and did not cover it. In a few days, you may have worms in that piece of meat, and they believe that just, those worms just was spontaneous generation, came out of nothing. That was the commonly held belief. In 1841, though, the law of conservation of mass and energy was stated. And that law states, the first law of thermodynamics, no creation or destruction of matter or energy is now being accomplished anywhere in the universe. Forms of energy and matter can be interchanged, but in the process, no new energy or matter is brought into or taken out of existence. Let me illustrate to you like this. I have a kitchen. And in that kitchen, I have flour. I have eggs and milk and other things. And I may take that flour and combine certain elements, and I can make cake. I can make cookies. But the fact is that I had not created anything new. I just I've used what I had, and so it's still the same amount of stuff in that kitchen. Okay, nothing new is being created. That's what that law is saying to us. And again, that's recognized being true. As those saying goes, that they're not making new land. Okay, well, the last thing here is the universe is decaying. The Bible writers talk about that. Isaiah, in Isaiah 51, verse 6, says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth, like old, will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation be forever, my righteousness will not be abolished. And so he compares the universe and matter to the idea of smoke that vanishes away and a garment that grows old. And where is that? In 538 B.C., Psalms 102, verse 26 says, they will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will change them, and they will be changed. You know, the idea of the garment growing old. A couple of years ago, Regina bought me some new blue jeans. And I was looking at them the other day, and you know, they don't look the same. They don't have the same color they used to. They're now starting to look kind of tattered. And the reason is because they are being worn. And he said, that's the way the universe is. That is, the universe is wearing out. In 63 AD, Hebrews 1 verse 10 says, and you, Lord, in the beginning, lay the foundation of earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. And so basically, this universe is limited in time and will eventually wear out. That's what the Bible says. History of science. Eventually, 1850, the law of entropy was stated. And here's what it says. Since all activities of nature, including biological, physical, chemical, etc., involve energy transfers, there must be an ever-decreasing supply of usable energy for maintaining the energizing process of the universe. Eventually, the sun must burn itself out. Again, the universe is decaying. But before that time period, may not believe that, and even after that time period, some people still want to argue against that. But the universe is decaying. So these are truths stated in the Bible. Let me just end by saying we have physical truths stated. That's what we've concentrated on this morning. But also spiritual truths are stated in the Bible. The law of Christ. And these are the laws that are stated as being true. One is, we must accept Jesus as Son of God. John 8, verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe on Him, you shall die in your sins. We must believe He is the Christ, the Son of God. We must be willing to repent of our sins. Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance, turning away from sin, is essential in the sight of God. We must confess Him as Son of God. The open eunuch in Acts 8, verse 37, confess He believed Jesus Christ as Son of God. We must be willing to do so. We must be baptized for remission of our sins. On the day of Pentecost, when people ask the question, man, brother, what shall we do? And Peter responds saying, repent, let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins or receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But that is a statement of fact that we must do if we want to go to heaven. And the family must be faithful until death, as said in Revelation 2, verse 10. So these are the laws that God stated to us. And it's up to us to obey them and to keep them and to do what they say. And so this morning, as we have the song selected, if you understand what these truths are, spiritual truths, and you have not obeyed them at this time, we're here to aid you in doing that. Why don't you let us know as we...